and now evangelist David Shannon.
You will open your Bibles to Genesis 34. Genesis 34. Failure. Don't you hate to fail? Oftentimes, the fear of failure is what keeps us from even trying something in the first place that might be a worthy or noble effort. Oftentimes, we look back and we say that, well, something was similar, or look at that, and I failed in that, therefore I'm afraid to try this. Oftentimes, when we look back and we look at some of our greatest disappointments in life, for some of us, one or maybe many of those disappointments would be failure. Tonight, I want us to look at a chapter that, to me, seems surprising in that almost every character we read about in this chapter fails. Every character in this chapter, at least from what I conclude here, is a sinner. Now, thank God we serve a God that, and I'm saying as a sinner in this particular text, but thank God we serve a God that is a forgiving God. A God that will allow us to come back to Him. And so today, tonight, as we think about failure, please remember, if we failed in some of these areas, as long as there's breath in our body, there's the chance of repentance, if we so decide. Especially, will this lesson be appropriate for our young people? And especially, will it be appropriate for our parents? Let's read the first few verses together, and we'll have to move along tonight because I want us to take at least a few minutes on each character in this chapter. It's a very sad chapter. Genesis, the 34th chapter, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah and the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and he spoke kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem said, spake unto his father Hamor, saying, give me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. And now his sons were with his cattle in the field. And Jacob held his peace until they were come. Young people, it ought to be a very powerful lesson to us as we look in the first verse here of what Dinah did. Now, from all accounts of what scholars have placed together of events prior to this and events after this, most scholars agree that the very youngest she would have been is 12 years of age, but most say that's too young. Most say that she was somewhere in the age of 15, and most would agree that she could not have been more than 17 years of age. Now keep in mind, in the East, this was a mature age. Even age 13, by the culture in the East, is a mature young lady. At the age of 12, by their standards, the young lady is ready for marriage at any time at the age of 12 and beyond. And so here what we have is a young lady that by the society standard is considered a mature young lady. And so whether she's doing this in an act of rebellion or whether she's doing it in a secretive way, we don't know if it's open or secretive, but we see that she makes some very, very poor decisions. Her decision, as we see in verse 1, is she wants to go out to see the daughters of the land. Young people, what do you go out to see? What do all of us go out to see? Today, many, many individuals, not just young people, but every age, they go out to see movies. They go out to see concerts. They go out to see many, many forms of entertainment. And perhaps we should stop and ask ourselves, as this young lady ran into tremendous turmoil and tremendous sin, as what most agree is she was raped. Why? Because she went out to see the wrong things with the wrong people, and in that crowd she paid the consequences. And we need to think, as we go out, what are we going out to see? Are we going out to see things that Christ would be pleased with? Are we going out to see things that if we could physically see Christ in His presence beside us, we would be ashamed and we'd bow our head and we'd duck out of the place as quickly as we could? Now notice also the second thing, that she went out to find people, certain people. She didn't want to find other Hebrew young ladies. She wanted to find ladies or daughters of the land. When we look back in Genesis, the 6th chapter, it's a very clear introduction to the destruction of the world. It says that the sons of men, or of God, the sons of God, went out and searched and found beauty in the daughters of men. And then we read on just a few verses, and it says that all of the mankind was wicked, and that their imagination and all that they could conceive was wickedness. Why? Because godly people went out and they became involved in their entertainment and in their marriages of worldly people. And here we see a very, very dangerous thing taking place as a young lady that what we might say came from a good home, a good family. But yet she goes out and she searches for pleasure in the wrong, so wrong areas. Oftentimes, I've heard it elsewhere and I repeat it often. Parents, I challenge you to know your children's five best friends. And when you know your children's five best friends, not only will you know how to guide your children, but you'll know more about your own child. And children, I encourage you, young adults, I encourage you to know your friends to the point of not taking them for granted. But stop when you're alone sometime and study your friends over and give an honest answer to yourself. Should this be a close friend of mine? Should this be a friend that we go out on a regular basis together? Or should I back this relationship off and allow this to be acquaintance because this friend is pulling me down? Perhaps a good test is to ask yourself, have you ever been stronger in the past spiritually than what you are now? And if you say, well, yes, a few years ago, I was more committed to Christ. Could it be that a certain friend or a certain set of friends has come into your life in the meantime and they have been a great part of the reason of you lowering your standards? Paul very clearly said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications or companions corrupt good morals. Now, I like the way Paul begins there with a reminder to us on our human side. You see, our human nature says, oh, it never happened to me. The human side says, I have my friends under control. I know what they do wrong, and I just simply back away from them at that point in time. And you know what Paul would say to us? Be not deceived. You run with them long enough, you'll be involved in the sin that they're involved in. Don't fool yourself. I wonder if Dinah was trying to fool herself. I wonder if she was thinking, I don't want to become worldly. I just want to go out and see a little bit of the world. Every alcoholic began with one drink. Every drug addict began with one shot or one pill. Every immoral person began with just one act of immorality. And many of them, did not go to become an alcoholic or a drug addict or whatever. They simply wanted to see. I just want to try. I just want to experiment. And the danger is when we set out to say, I just want to see a little bit of the world. Now notice the second individual, again a youth, that we can learn some mistakes here and hopefully avoid them. And that is Shechem. Shechem goes out and we see that he is an individual that is driven by one thing, and that is his personal desires. We usually call it lust. James would say that he would say every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, James 1:13-14. And here we see a perfect example of that in a physical and a spiritual sense. Here in this one chapter, we're going to see Shechem desire a young lady. And he looks upon her, and he literally takes her, and he defiles her. And then he goes and believes that this wrong can be overlooked and avoided simply by going to her father and her brothers and begging for her hand in marriage. And instead, the young man loses his life physically, and from all we know, perhaps and probably spiritually. And you see, that's a very short, condensed story of how sin and lust does every one of us unless we avoid it or repent of it. It's such a dangerous thing when any of us become lust-driven. A second thing we see of a great danger here is that this young man was spoiled. This young man believed that whatever he wanted, he should have. Again, such a terrible, terrible mistake to make. And that leads us to this young man's father. Again, his father is a man that we can learn from his mistakes. This man raised the young man that was a spoiled ruler's child, what we would often call perhaps a brat. As we see here, he allowed his son to grow up believing that whatever he wanted was fine. And what is just hard to believe, what is very hard to believe, that is in these verses, as he sees what his son has done, he shows no remorse. You know, in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 10 and following, we see that godly sorrow brings about repentance. Now notice, this individual, this father, was looking at a horrible act in which his son had committed. And instead of looking and having any kind of remorse, he says, let me figure out a way to smooth this over. And parents, that's so easy to do. It's so easy for all of us to say, let me look at the mistakes of my children and let me just figure out a way to smooth it over. And notice what he does to smooth this over. It will pick up at verse 6 again. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. You see, instead of disciplining the son, let's just go and let's try to smooth this over. The sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth because he wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father, and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes. And what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. I don't know if the Bible paints any clearer picture of a young man that is spoiled. Goes out with his father at a time his father should be disciplining him in a very severe way, and he goes out with him to beg for the lady's hand in marriage, and then even goes to the point before his father's presence, apparently, and says, listen, fellas, just say anything you want, and we'll give it to you. We'll change the customs of this land. We'll change what has been socially acceptable. We'll now tell the people of this land, they must marry into your family, and your family can marry into our family. We'll change anything because I'm the ruler's son, and I want it that way. What a shame. Could it be that a father would spoil his child such a state? One of the hardest things for parents to do is to look to the faults of their children and admit them. I know from experience. But that does not excuse us from doing so. Perhaps one of the second hardest things to do is to look at the faults of our children and then discipline them at times. Because there's times when it seems like it's going to cause too much of an uproar. Or there's times when it seems like it's going to hurt too much because we feel their pain. And the excuses can go on and on. But the question comes back, are we going to do what is right and what is best for our child? Or are we going to do what is easiest at the time in being a parent? Children, I encourage you. If your parents have taken the route of always doing what is right and best and have not taken the easy route out of just ignoring things and just turning their head, as in just a moment we're going to see that Jacob did. If you have parents that love you enough that they take the hard route, they stand beside you through the discipline and they let you know what is right and what is wrong and they demand righteousness, give them an extra hug tonight. They deserve it. Just yesterday, I sat on the bleachers of a T-ball game, and there were some women, and they were just literally right there in my ear. There had been no way I could not have heard them talking. If I didn't want to hear them talking, it didn't matter. I was going to hear them talking. And one of them apparently had a child about my age, and their grandson was out playing on the field. And the one mother said, "You know, my son," she called him by name, she said, "he's just now telling me all the things he did while he was growing up." She laughed. She said, "I didn't know it, but my son was a real partier. I'm surprised he ever passed school. And then he went on to college, and he even passed college. But now when I hear all the things he did, I don't see how he's alive or how he passed." That doesn't surprise me. Let me tell you what does shock me just a little bit. Then she laughed and she said to her friend there, she said, "But you know what? I'm so glad that I didn't know that." Brethren, parents, if you find joy in not knowing the wrong that your children do because you are not man or woman enough to stand up and to take your role and your responsibility of disciplining your child, shame on you. It is our responsibility. And if we're not going to rear our children, and if we're not going to look into their lives and find out what is right and find out what is wrong, and to complement and strengthen the right and to remold and to reshape the wrong, who's going to do it? Where is the future of our nation? Where is the future of the church? Where is the future of our families if all of the parents in America find great joy in being able to say, "I'm looking the other direction, teenagers. Go and have your fun. Do whatever you will." The words of the proverb writer are not outdated. I want to read to you three various verses from Proverbs 22 and 15 where he says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." 23 and 13, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." I like that verse. Just a little reminder that a switch is not going to kill the child. Instead, it's going to make him wise. 29 and 15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." We see another father that I've already commented just a little bit on some of his mistakes. We see another father that not only he didn't fall into the category as much of spoiling this particular child. Really, just the opposite. When we read what he did, Jacob, in verse 5, we see that he looked at the situation of Dinah. He knew, apparently, the details of what had happened. And there in the King James Version, it says that Jacob, the end of verse 5, Jacob held his peace until they were come. His sons are out in the field. He holds his peace until they come. That also is translated, he acted as one that was dumb before the brothers came in. You see, he didn't want to do anything. When we go over to verse 30, we see why he didn't want to do anything. Whenever the brothers went in and slaughtered the town, he got on to them, or at least spoke up finally and said something. And what he said was, "You have went into a town where there's more of them than of us. And what's going to happen is now we're going to lose our life because there's more of them to battle than there is of us to give a defense." And so then the truth of the whole story of Jacob comes out. Jacob knows that his daughter is being defiled. Jacob knows the condition. But he says, "I would rather live myself than to go in and protect my daughter." Hard to believe that a man of God could make such a decision. But yet he does. He plays the role of, "Let me act dumb. Let me pretend that I don't see what's happening. And then when someone else comes along, let me give them the responsibility." And it just so happened that the ones he was waiting on were siblings, probably referring especially to Leah's. You remember he was married to Jacob? Jacob was married to Rachel and to Leah. And he's probably referring especially to Leah's children, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And so he's probably waiting because they would be full brothers with her. And he's probably waiting to see what they will do with the situation. I told you before, but if it's so appropriate, let me share it with you again. That reminds me of the woman that came into the daycare center, slammed open the door of the director's office, sat down in the chair, and she said, "Listen here, my child has been coming home and he's been so rude to us." And she went down a long list of the things that their child had been doing. And as she stood up, she said, "If my child's going to stay in this place, y'all better correct it." And marched right out. How many parents are there in America that says, "Somebody better raise my child? There's some problems over here with my child, and I want to talk to the teacher at school because they better do something. And I want to talk about the principal over here, and maybe they can help with this. And I want to talk to the coach over here, and maybe they can help with that. And I want to talk to the Sunday school teacher, and they can help with that." I'm all for a team effort. But whenever we as parents start saying, "Somebody's going to have to raise my child. Somebody's going to have to step in where my child is wrong. But it's not going to be me." When we say that, we're wrong. My grandfather Shannon used to say something. I didn't know what he meant by it. And I really have just started to realize what he meant by it. Every now and then, not often, but every now and then, he would see a parent and he'd see a child and he'd just shake his head and he'd say one simple sentence. He'd say, "Some people just shouldn't be parents." I believe there's a lot of people in America today that just shouldn't be parents. They don't want the responsibility. They don't want to take the time out of their busy life to raise their children. They don't want to take the headache of disciplining them. They don't want to take the challenge of training them. And you know what they're missing? They're missing one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given us. The love and the joy of rearing a child in the Lord. A wonderful and tremendous gift. We see in this chapter, two children thus far, both have made terrible mistakes. We see two fathers, both have made mistakes. There's only a few characters left to see, and that is, as we go a little deeper into the chapter, look with me in verse 13. We'll read a few verses, and then I'll tell you the rest of the story there. The only ones we have left to talk about are the sons of Jacob. And in verse 13, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said unto them, "We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people." Now notice this verse especially. "But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we'll be gone." You see, they painted a picture that was a win-win situation. They wanted their sister back. Now that probably by this time they wanted some vengeance also, but surely the greatest priority was they wanted their sister back. And so they said, "Listen, we want you to either every male in the city to be circumcised, or you deliver to us now." Well, you would think that their thinking was probably that there's no way they would convince a town of people, a city of people, for every male to be circumcised. So they were probably thinking, "We're going to get our sister back pretty easy out of this one." But just in case they went along with it, apparently they had a backup plan. And you know what? The spoiled son and his father, they went back to the town and they painted a picture there at the gates to the men of the town how rich they would become if they would just let this nation come in and they could share all of their goods. And the men, out of greed, bought into it. And so they all were circumcised. On the third day, when the men were most sore and unable to defend themselves, two, Levi and Simeon, go in. Now apparently there are some servants probably with them. It might have even been some of the brothers. It doesn't say who all was with them, but they were the leaders. They went into that city with their swords and they killed every man. They took their sister back. They even took the men's wives and their children. And they took all of their possessions. Later on in Genesis, the 49th chapter, when Jacob was dying and he was ready to bless all of the children. Listen, years later, this is what he remembers. He looks to Simeon and to Levi in verse 5 of 49 and he says, "Our brethren, instruments of cruelty are in habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, into their assembly. My honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was furious, and their wrath, for it was cruel. And I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." So you see, they did such a horrible deed that it's remembered years later simply as being cruel and furious. They literally dug a wall. When you destroyed the wall of a city, you destroyed the city. And he says they dug the wall down, meaning they destroyed it all. But you see, oftentimes, brothers make mistakes. Their anger is kindled and a family unites and does things that just shouldn't be done. We've looked at several individuals tonight, and we've looked at several mistakes. You know, when you read passages like this from the Bible, you realize that it must be an inspired book. Didn't change the name to protect the innocent. God told it like it was. That ought to be a shocking truth to us, that when we stand on Judgment Day, it's going to be told like it was. If we've never asked for forgiveness and sought remission of sins, our life's going to be told just like we lived it. Sin and shame and all. Or we can submit our life to Christ. We can look back at our mistakes and be godly sorrowful over them. And we can repent of them. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of those sins. And we'll be like a newborn babe in Christ. Our sins will be forgotten, never to remember them again. And then live faithful. Tonight, a tremendous challenge to all of us. How do we live? What can we learn from mistakes? If we can help you in any way tonight, let's make sure that as we leave this place, we leave in a right relationship with our God. And that we're doing all we can do to learn from past mistakes, even in the Bible, to become stronger people. If we can help you, come as together we stand as we sing.